Thank you, Sherry. All right, great. Thank you, Sherry, and thank you for being here today. Welcome those of you that are joining us by Zoom. We're delighted that you're with us. And today we finish up 2 Peter. So would you take a Bible? Our text is 2 Peter 3, 11 through 18. I've enjoyed looking at 1 and 2 Peter, excited that for the rest of the summer, starting next week, we're going to be looking at the Psalms, and we'll look at Psalm 1 next week. That'll be a great time, a great study this summer. But today, what do we do while we're waiting? We've been looking in the past weeks about these prophecies, these promises. Peter tells us that we have these precious and very great promises from the Lord. And when I hear about the prayer needs, the health situations, the grieving that we do for loved ones who have gone to be with the Lord, what a wonderful perspective 2 Peter gives us. That yes, we face difficulties, trials in this life, living in a fallen world. All of those things are true. But we have very precious and great promises that we cling to. And so much in these past weeks, you know, we've looked at reminders about the promises God has made. There will be a new heaven, new earth. The Lord will judge the living and the dead. The Lord will evaluate, and He has perfect perspective. He will do what is right, the judge of all the earth, and He will make all things new. We have all those promises. And so now we are in that anticipation stage. That's what our text focuses on today. I just want you to notice quickly, if you look beginning in verse 11, you have some reference to waiting at least three times in this text. You see it in verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. You see it in verse 13, but according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And then again in verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting, 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 waiting. In 1971, and don't lie, many of you were in middle age by 1971. I won't call you out. But you remember Carly Simon wrote these lyrics and sang them? We may never know about the days to come, but we think about them anyway. And I wonder if I'm really with you now, are just chasing after some finer day. Anticipation. Anticipation is making me late, is keeping me waiting. And tomorrow we might not be together. I'm no prophet, and I don't know nature's way. So I'll try to see into your eyes right now and stay right here, because these are the good old days. I thought about that song this week, and two things struck me about it. First of all, it's a beautiful melody. I remember it vividly. But what reminded me, what I remembered about it, these two things. Number one, it speaks of uncertainty. Uncertainty. There are things in our lives that are uncertain. I mean, I don't know what's going to happen 10 minutes from now. I don't know what's going to happen next week or next year. But then there's also the element of subjectivity. There's Carly Simon writing, well, I'm uncertain about the future, and since I'm uncertain, I'm just going to go with what I'm feeling. I'm going to look into your eyes and think about what I'm feeling right now. I get that. If you've ever been in love and you've felt those pangs, you get it. But I want to contrast that with our text this morning. Instead of uncertainty, we can have certainty. Instead of subjectivity, we can have objective reality. And I think the longer I live and the longer I spend time with people like you, we're all moving closer to heaven. We're all moving a step closer to eternity. I have zero interest in speculation. I have zero interest in subjectivity. I have incredible attraction. Magnetically, I am attracted to this idea of certainty. I want to know what I can count on. I want to know what I can count on when I'm sick and people around me are sick and they're suffering and they're dying and they're struggling. I want to know what I can count on. And man, we've got it today in this text. Well, quickly, the context of chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, and the day of the Lord. That's when Jesus returns. And you'll see, as we've looked at in this text today, that with the return of Jesus, there's both the negative and positive elements. Number one, there is the certainty of judgment. And that's going to be negative for a lot of people that haven't taken the Lord seriously, that haven't taken His word seriously. All right? But it's also going to be positive, because the coming of the Lord again means salvation, means deliverance for His people. That time in which the Lord will sort all things out, and then He'll proceed to make all things new. That's not a fantasy. It's a reality. Well, 2 Peter kind of gives us an up-to-date commentary on today's culture. And by that I mean, in every generation there are those who are scoffers. So let's just look quickly at the first part of chapter 3. We looked at this recently. Scoffers will come, following their own sinful desires. Verse 3, they will say, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." That is where society lives today. And sadly, I would say, that's where a sad number of professing Christians are. Hey, I'm going to live as if things are always going to be like they are right now. Get up in the morning, you work, the sun comes up, sun goes down, it's night. You do the same thing over and over and over and over, and things are always the same. But the promise from Scripture is that history is going somewhere, and it's going to culminate in the ultimate and the final coronation of King Jesus. And everybody that is submitted and lined up under Him is a part of a forever party that exceeds anything you and I can imagine. But those who are not prepared, and those who have not taken His command seriously, those who have not taken His warning seriously, they're facing judgment and everlasting loss. They deliberately overlooked this fact. Verse 5, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged. Okay, that's the flood. But by the same word, you see that? What's going to happen in the future? The heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire. The Lord's not going to destroy things again by water. It's going to happen by fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Now, we could spend a lot of time this morning talking about, well, do you believe in renovation or annihilation? Is God going to just wipe out everything, or is it going to be like a renovation project? Well, interesting. There are conservative minds on both sides of that issue, and that's not the primary focus today. What I will say about the future and what God's going to do, I think it's healthy to look at it through the lens of your resurrection body and mine. According to Scripture, the resurrection body that I'm going to have, it will be a continuation of this body. You will know me, I will know you in eternity. But that body will be different. It won't be like this body. We talked about that at Easter, 1 Corinthians 15. So you see, there is discontinuity and continuity. Same thing when it comes to what God has planned for the future. But look at what Peter says. Don't overlook this one fact, beloved, greatly loved of God, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Now, I wasn't alive then. Some of you may have been barely alive, but I've talked to family members. They remember when World War II started. You know, when Hitler does his stuff, and then you have the bombing of Pearl Harbor. People I've known that were alive at that time have said, you know, in our town where we lived, in our community, we really thought this is the end. This is the end. Well, it wasn't. Well, when is the end? Well, it's 2,000 plus years closer than it was when Christ resurrected from the dead and ascended to the Father. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness. You've heard it said, God's delay does not mean God's denial, right? But his patient, literally, he's long-fused, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. More about that in a moment. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away the roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. I mean, really, do you believe this stuff? There's a whole lot of people that don't believe it, that profess to be Christians. There's a whole lot of people that profess to believe it, but don't even know anything about it. But here's your future, and here's mine. So, notice with me, first of all, verses 11 through 13, we get a biblical perspective and a posture. Here's the biblical perspective. Here it is in verse 11. It's possible that these things could happen. Or, you know, this is in the realm of possibility. These things could come to fruition. Would you look at verse 11? In some translations, it's therefore, my translation, since these things are thus to be dissolved. Dissolution. Since the world and existence as we presently know it is destined to be dissolved. What kind of people should we be in lives of holiness, set apartness to God, and godliness reflecting the character of God? So there is the biblical perspective. Then notice the posture, the posture. What is the posture that Scripture gives to us as we await the return of the Lord? It is waiting, waiting. That's the posture. We live obediently because of the future day. And would you notice? The Bible even indicates that you and I can be a part of hastening the coming day of the Lord. You ever heard that? It is possible through what you and I do to speed up the arrival of the day of the Lord. Matthew, what on earth are you saying? Well, how about Matthew 6:10, Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, set apart, be your name. Ready for it? Thy kingdom come. There it is. Well, the Lord is going to accomplish his return and the exaltation of Jesus, but the Lord uses means, the proclamation, the preaching of the gospel, the prayers of the saints. In the early church, it's Maranatha. Even so, Lord, come, right? And so there's the posture of God's people. So everything that we look at in the rest of this text flows out of these things I'm talking about. So considering the Lord's certain word about your future, prepare for it actively in your present. I'll say it again. Considering the Lord's certain word about your future, not speculation, then prepare for it actively in your present. Now, we've got four commands that I want us to look at, four commands for those who wait. And by the way, this waiting, as we'll see, is not passive. You know, it's not like waiting in the doctor's office or waiting in line at the supermarket where we're just twiddling our fingers or we're just standing there waiting for people that are so slow to hurry up and get their business done so we can get out of that store. No, it's not passive. Four commandments for those who wait. Well, the first one is in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, that is, the earth as we know it's going to be burned up, there will be a new heavens and a new earth. The Lord will make all things new. Therefore, since that is what awaits us, be diligent. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. That word, be diligent, comes from an interesting word that has its roots in the idea, speed up. Snap to it. Be diligent. Be eager about it. So the idea is, exert yourself. Exert yourself. One writer says it speaks of using speed, of making effort in focused intentionality. I like that. Focused intentionality. What is there in your life, in my life right now, that we could say is a picture of focused intentionality? I've got my eyes in the right place, and I have an intentionality. Whatever else is going on in my life, here's what I'm going to get done by God's grace. I'm intentional about it. And notice, exert yourself. We've looked at it in past weeks. The Christian life is not, oh, I trusted Jesus to save me. It's all of God's grace, and now I'm just going to float along. We've seen in past weeks, no. Grace is opposed to earning, not to effort. Those who understand the grace of God exert themselves. That's what Peter's saying here, just like Paul said. And notice that this exertion is marked by two things. Number one, it's marked by purity, without spot or blemish, in contrast to the false teachers. Look back to chapter 2, verse 13. Let me show you a contrast there. You may have already seen it. What does Peter say about the false teachers? They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions. In contrast to that, hey, in light of the Lord's promises, you stay on track. You exert yourself to be found in Him without spot or blemish, purity. And then notice the reference to peace, to peace. In contrast to the false teachers. Now, peace in this context has to do with being in the presence of God, being right with God and entering into His presence with joy rather than experiencing the wrath that is destined for those who fail to take Him seriously. And I think if Peter were standing before us this morning, he would say to us with every fiber of his emotion and his intellect, take the Lord seriously. Take His word seriously. Be marked by purity and peace. Await eagerly that time when God will be all in all. The new heavens, the new earth, and the realization of God's righteousness. And the false teacher and all of his deception will be eternally repudiated. So exert yourself. All right, then let's look at verse 15, first part of verse 16. What do I do while I'm waiting? I exert myself, and then I assess things accurately. Look at verse 15. And count. I want you to look back to verse 9. Look at that word count in verse 15. You've got it in verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise as some count, as some reckon slowness. Now Peter turns around in verse 15 and says, and count positively the patience, the long-suffering of our God as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. Isn't that interesting? Peter and Paul referring to each other. Probably Peter has in mind what Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans 13, 11 through 14. Don't be involved in the things of the night. Be involved in things of the day. The night is quickly coming to an end, and we're in the day. Wake up, Paul says. Same kind of thing here. So there is a connection, and this is the assessment you need to make. When scoffers come to you, if someone were to say to me, well, Matthew, I know down there at First Baptist, y'all believe that Jesus is going to rule and reign forever, and Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Man, I don't know about that. I just think life goes on and on, kind of the Lion King circle of life, you know. We just do the same thing over and over. I don't know about that stuff. No. What we say is, listen, the Lord's long-suffering is a reminder of His forbearance. God reckons time differently from us. And so we view the apparent delay as forbearance. Right. God giving the opportunity for people to repent while there is time. So have a biblical assessment of time and eternity. Exert yourself. Assess accurately. Last part of verse 16 on into verse 17. Protect yourself. Look at this. There are some things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist or distort to their own destruction as they do other scriptures. You know, this is almost foreign today to a whole generation of Christians. We just want the feel good. Don't bog us down with theological ideas and principles of truth. We just want to circle up and sing Kumbaya. But that's not how it is with Peter. It shouldn't be that way with you. God has given us some very specific, precious, and very great promises that he's coming again to judge the living and the dead, that there's a glorious future for God's people, right? So don't be taken in. Protect yourself. Heed the warning about deception that leads to destabilization. You, therefore, beloved, knowing beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. What does moving away from God's word, what does calling into question, trying to stand in judgment over God's word, what does it always inevitably result in? Destabilization. Look at the major denominations in the United States of America since the beginning of the 20th century. Without exception, every major mainline denomination has had a crisis of biblical authority. The Presbyterians, the United Methodists, the Southern Baptists, the Disciples of Christ, and today you have churches all over this land that are quickly becoming museums, artifacts, heirlooms of the past. Why? Because they compromised and denied and cast away the precious promises of the Word of God, which can always be trusted. Stunning, isn't it? Beware of the untaught and the unstable. How about this? I want you to listen. Here's the mission statement of a major university, 1636, United States of America. You ready? Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. Isn't that fantastic? Harvard University. Harvard University. So don't sit there and say, oh man, Matthew, you're preaching the choir here. We're at First Baptist Church Dallas. We've got this great historical tradition of built on the Bible, loving the Word of God. It's just a generation away from being blown up because of failing to take God's promises seriously and to prize them. Last thing, verse 18. So what do? Well, we exert ourselves. We assess things accurately. We protect ourselves. And verse 18 brings it all together. We keep on growing. Present tense verb. Keep on growing in the grace, the favor, and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those are linked powerfully. I know more of God's favor as I know Jesus better. Think about it. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. So grace, knowledge, glory. There it is. Progressing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus for his glory. Keep on growing. Pursuit of godliness. Now, someone might stop and say, well, wait a minute, Matthew. Don't you teach and don't you say that our standing before God is a matter of imputed righteousness? God credits the righteousness of Jesus to my account and takes upon himself my sin. That's absolutely true. But that's not what Peter's talking about here. What he's talking about is the believer's assurance and the believer's exertion. And that exertion does not save us. But as a result of having been beneficiaries and recipients of the righteousness of God, what do God's people do? What's the antidote to apostasy? Not just resisting false teaching, but focusing on the behavior of the believer. We want our lives to be a living doxology. That's it. So we feast on all that God for us is in Jesus. And we feast on the grace of God, and we grow in knowledge, and that gives glory to God because He delights in the fact that we delight in Him. So we anticipate the fulfillment of the promises that are ahead. Well, what you really believe and what I really believe about the future is indicated by the way we live right now. Or as one of my old professors used to say, ethics and eschatology are connected inextricably. The eschatological future is the basis of ethical exhortation today. So I need and you need to aim to live by faith in the Lord's future grace, as John Piper says. You see, we're the recipients of saving grace, but every moment, every breath we take is a gift of God's grace. And God has made us these very precious and great promises, these gracious promises in the future, and we ought to live by them. Lord, you promised me out here in the future. You promised me as I bury my loved one. You promised me as I go through this trial with cancer. Lord, you promised me that you'll be with me and you have this glorious future ahead for me, and it's not a pipe dream. And it's real. And I can stand on it. You see, everything right now is so transient and so temporary. But you see, the Lord has set eternity in our hearts, and we long for it and we ache for it. And here's the good news. Every promise the Lord has made will be kept. O God, a promise strong and true, your word endures, makes all things new. You came, you died, you rose again to bring us life that knows no end. Now heaven waits, its promise firm. We lift our eyes to your return. That's really it. I think about this statement. You and I as believers, if we trust the Lord's word, we know the outcome. We know how the story ends. So we ought to live in light of that certain reality. Charles Wesley wrote that great hymn, "I know that my Redeemer lives and ever prays for me." And in one verse toward the end, he writes, "For I am His and He is mine." Goes on to write, talking about the future ahead for the believer. What is it we have to look forward to? Here it is in a nutshell for me and for you. I taste unutterable bliss. Wouldn't you like to taste unutterable bliss? Not even words to describe it. It's just so perfect and beautiful and wonderful. Wesley writes, I taste unutterable bliss and everlasting rest. Now, where do you get that? Where do you get that? You don't get it with Carly Simon's anticipation. You get it with the promises that are very great and very precious that God, through the Lord Jesus, has made to every single one of us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you keep your promises and that those promises are precious and very great. And Lord, I pray for myself and these friends that our lives now would be lived in such a way that they reflect an awareness of not what might happen, but of what will happen because you've guaranteed it by your word. We praise you for that assurance, for that hope. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great rest of the day.